forward to your ministry.
Well, good morning. You can turn to Daniel 9 as I try to subdue Zoom and PowerPoint here, hopefully with success. Daniel chapter 9. And as our brother mentioned, my wife Amy, who's here with me, came to faith in the Lord Jesus as a high school student through the testimony of the assembly here in St. Sinnet. And then this was her first local church to be part of, praise the Lord. So thank you. I've been blessed for 28 years of marriage because of Amy getting saved and taught and encouraged in the Lord. Let me just say, are you saved? It's an important question, right? Going to church is great, being part of a church even, but really being part of a church is that you're saved, that you know Christ as your Savior, that you've come to the point. I was talking to Keith, I was saved as a nine-year-old, and I realized that I had sins, and I actually deserved to go to hell. Like, I was bad enough to go to hell because I had sins and I couldn't fix them. I couldn't do anything about them. And so, but having realized that, then I realized, because I'd been taught it, thank the Lord, that the Lord Jesus had paid for all of them on the cross. And I just needed to accept that perfect payment that God accepted and raised them from the dead, right? The Lord Jesus raised from the dead is our guarantee that all is well before God if I'll just accept that perfect payment that the Lord Jesus made. It's wonderful. So, and one who comes to that point, man, they don't know all that they're getting, right? They are thinking mostly about forgiveness of sins, probably, but they get eternal life. They get the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them, and a radical change happens in your life as you continue to walk with the Lord and be transformed. So super thankful for the Lord's work in Amy's life and in my life, and pray that you'd have that same testimony of the Lord's work in your life. This morning, I want to encourage us through Daniel chapter 9. I'm just going to put up one slide showing our family. We have three children that are all in their 20s now, through college, etc. We live in Mechanicsburg, which, probably you guys know. I'd made this slide for people down in Houston. So I figured they might not have a clue where Pennsylvania even is, you know? So I figured I better give Baltimore and Washington to give context. But anyway, Mechanicsburg's just on the other side of Harrisburg. You know, get on 78 and go west for 2.5-3 hours and you'll be at our house. 12 years ago, the Lord raised up a local church there, a local assembly, praise the Lord. And he's given Amy and I ministry a lot to college students in the area. That's a picture from our sunroom a couple years back. I don't often take pictures, so this is the one I have, which is a crowded sunroom, thank the Lord, that we seek to minister to these students and give them confidence in the scriptures, in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus. They don't get that necessarily from their college experience, and most college experiences are not like that. But we're thankful for families and for local churches that minister to college students, so we're privileged to be part of that, and some of them are part of the assembly. Some of them stayed around, got married, and so we have a young assembly with children, you know, come blooming. So the noises of young life, we're thankful for that. You were talking about this building. We'll ask you to pray. We rent from the township building for the last 12 years and are really prayerful that we'd be able to find a more permanent place that we could be. So maybe you could join us in praying about that. Okay, so we want to think about Daniel chapter 9. A very basic timeline here just to give you context, if you don't have any familiarity with the book of Daniel. Daniel's written in the 500s BC, so 500 years before Christ, the book of Daniel's written. Daniel himself was taken as an exile in 605 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So he was in Babylon, in the Babylonian Empire, all his life, basically, until the Medes and Persians conquered. And then he was even under the Medes and Persians for a few years. Here's a few just basic things to add to that. So in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream. That would be like 606 BC or somewhere thereabout, that Nebuchadnezzar is given this dream of a statue. In 586, the Jews back in Jerusalem weren't cooperating with Babylon, so he kept going back and pounding on them. And eventually he says, I'm done with this, and he just destroys the temple in 586 BC. Now, Daniel wasn't around. He was back in Babylon, but he certainly knew about the temple being destroyed. It's going to be kind of important in what we talk about tonight. 539, the Babylonians under Cyrus, Darius, they conquer the Babylonians, and Media-Persia becomes the dominant empire. So when we get to like chapter 6 of Daniel, when he's in the lion's den, that's that phase of his life. So I'm just going to really quickly give you a little sense of his age. Like, let's say he was taken captive at 15. He might have been somewhere in that range. He was probably a teenager. If that was the case, then he would have been in his 80s when he was thrown in the lion's den. And as we get to chapter 9 in Daniel here. So picture a man in his 80s who's been in exile for almost 70 years now. That's the situation with Daniel. What we want to think about is this man, Daniel, as a great example of prayer. And we'll note a few things. I don't always do alliteration, but this morning there will be P's in the alliteration. Take a look at verse 23 of Daniel 9, just to start with this morning. Verse 23, Gabriel says to Daniel, at the beginning of your pleas, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you because you are highly esteemed. So pay attention to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So I'm reading the New American Standard. They say you are highly esteemed. I think the King James says greatly beloved. The word has this idea of precious, treasured. You're treasured. The same word is used in chapter 10 of Daniel. Again, he's praying in chapter 10, and the angel appears to him and says, Daniel, you are precious. So in the context of his pleading with God to act for God's sake, for God's interests, God looks down on Daniel and finds him precious. So just there, in itself, gives me a good enough reason to pray, right? Even if I don't see any answered prayer. If God finds me precious because I'm pleading with him to act for his name's sake, it's worth praying. Daniel was precious to God. He was precious to God, and he uses this phrase, again, in New American Standard, says pleading. Maybe your translation says supplication, your supplication. It's praying, but it's fervent praying, right? It's begging God to act. You're pleading with God. So Daniel, a precious man who pleads. I had forgotten I had put the verses up there. There they are in chapter 10, verse 11 and 10, 19. So three times he's called precious, and it's all in this context of him pleading with God to act for his namesake, that he's precious. Then we see that he pleads with God as well. So you could see that in verse 23, at the beginning of your pleas, your supplication. So as God is going to describe what has just happened, he says, you were pleading with me. You were pleading with me. And if we look at verse 3 of chapter 9, again, Daniel says, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and pleading. Again, yours might say supplication. Prayer and pleading with sackcloth, fasting sackcloth and ashes. So this character of begging God, pleading with God to act. We want to think a little bit more about that. This same Hebrew word that's translated pleading is used when Solomon is dedicating the temple. Perhaps you can remember that occasion when he prays. It's recorded in Chronicles, and he says, listen to the pleadings of your servant, of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place. Now, he's talking about the people being sent into exile, which Daniel had been, and that they're going to turn their face towards Jerusalem and towards the temple, and they're going to plead with God for mercy and for restoration. That's going to happen in a future day. This is a prophecy talking about a future day when the whole nation of Israel is going to do that. This is Zechariah chapter 12. It says, the Lord says, in his kindness, he's going to do this. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of pleading. It's the same Hebrew word of pleading, supplication, so that they will look at me whom they pierced, the Lord Jesus Christ whom they crucified. So that they will look at me whom they pierced and they will mourn. And then it goes on to talk about their mourning. And them having come to this place of repentant mourning and pleading with God for forgiveness, a fountain of forgiveness is going to be opened up for the nation of Israel, Israel as a nation, and God will come and deliver them. Today, Israel is, of course, in unbelief. There is a nation of Israel, which is an amazing thing, but they're in unbelief. But there's a day coming when they're going to come. They don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but there's a day coming when they will. It's going to be a very traumatic day, a very difficult day for them, the scriptures say. But the Lord in his kindness is going to pour out the spirit of grace and of pleading so that they will look at me whom they pierced and they will mourn. All right, let's read from chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. So this is, 539 or maybe the next year after that, depending how you date it. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the book. So he's reading the Bible of his day. He's reading in Jeremiah. We can put that together. And he explicitly says it's Jeremiah. But he talks about 70 years. We could find that in our Bible in the book of Jeremiah. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's reading the Bible, and he's understanding the scriptures, and he's understanding his situation in light of the scriptures, and it turns him to pray to God. It's been almost 70 years since Jerusalem has been desolate. And so it's coming about time, according to this prophecy, that God should act. And so what he does is he turns to God and begs God to do what God said he wanted to do, or was going to do, even prophetically. Ask God to do that. What a great way to pray, when we can have that kind of confidence that this is the will of God, and I call upon God to do what he wants. Lord, I know you want this, and so I call upon God to do it. And so he says in verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and pleading with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. We have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you've driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, Lord, to our kings, our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, because we have rebelled against him, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has violated your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has gushed forth on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great disaster. For under the entire heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our wrongdoing and giving attention to your truth. So the Lord has kept the disaster in store and has brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord our God, you who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the wrongdoings of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of taunting to all those around us. So now, our Lord, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas. And for your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. My God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our pleas before you based on any merits of our own, but based on your great compassion. Hear, Lord. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weakness about the time of the evening offering. And he instructed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I have come now to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your pleas, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, because you are precious. So pay attention to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 77s have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the wrongdoing, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 77s and 62s. It will be built again with streets and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62s, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will confirm a covenant with the many for 1/7. But in the middle of the 7, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come the one who makes desolate until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, gushes forth on the one who makes desolate. Now we want to think about Daniel's perceptive pleading with God, his praying. And notice, it's great to read the chapter as a whole. In my experience, I'll either teach on the first part of it about prayer or the last part of about the 70 weeks of Daniel, right, and the prophecy there. But it actually is one chapter, and it's not just that people divided it that way. It's obviously one set, right? The reason why he was told about the future of Israel, the 70 weeks, was because of his heart displayed in his praying. God shared the future of Israel with him because he cared about the future of Israel, not about just himself. He cared about the future of Israel because he cared about how it affected God. He cared about God's interests. And so God shared more about his interests with him. Isn't that beautiful? We're kind of like that, right? Like, we don't just tell everything to everybody, do we? Right? And so with the Lord. And I'd see in this idea of Daniel being precious, fitting with that, right? Daniel was precious to the Lord because he was, to use the language that's assigned to David, a man after God's own heart. When Daniel prays to the Lord, he talks about your city, your people. And when the Lord reveals to Daniel, he talks about your city and your people. They had the same city and the same people. You know, they shared the same interests. Praise the Lord. What an inspiration to me. What an inspiration to you that I want to be like that. I'm not just talking about the nation of Israel. We understand that we're the church today. We're going to very briefly touch on that later. But that's where God's heart is, right? His heart is with his bride, the Lord Jesus' bride, the church. So, you know, as a young man, I was convicted of that from the book of Ephesians in particular. That, listen, if what God's interested in is the gospel and the assemblies, that's what I should be interested in. All the other things are auxiliary, right? I'm having a job, yeah, sure. But, I mean, that's not the point of my life, right? Really, the gospel going forward, people being saved and being added to the church is what God's doing today. And so that's what I want to be doing today. That's what I want to be begging God about today, pleading with God. And so we see that in Daniel as an Israelite, him begging with God that way. Well, let's notice a few things about Daniel and his character. First of all, we could see from Daniel that he really makes praying a priority, doesn't he? He makes it a priority. And he's persistent in that priority. Maybe you've seen infographics, right? By the numbers. They put them in newspaper articles and things. Here's Daniel by the numbers related to his praying. In Daniel 10, he's focused for 3 weeks in praying. It's a focused, intentional, purposeful praying related to the nation of Israel. Some of the people had gone back to rebuild the temple. And he's with them in heart in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 6, it says he prayed three times a day. Three times a day. That's a lot of commitment. Now, he didn't have much to do in his life, right? I mean, he was only like the second in the empire. Yeah, we think, oh, we're so busy. We have a lot of responsibilities. And like, Daniel had a lot of responsibilities, you know? He was second in command. And still somehow he prayed three times a day. He made it a priority. So we need to do that ourselves, make it a priority. But here in Daniel chapter 9, maybe in particular, we see he's persistent in praying because he's prayed for decades now. He's prayed for decades. Daniel chapter 2, he prayed. He prayed in a time of crisis, right? Everybody was going to die, including him. The wise men were going to die. And he got good friends together who are godly friends, and they prayed to God in a time of crisis. Hopefully we do that, right? Don't fret, pray instead. That's Philippians chapter 4, right? But he didn't just have a crisis prayer life. He had an all-the-time prayer life. He lived in fellowship with God. He was persistent in prayer with God. May the Lord encourage us through this wonderful example. You know the verse that says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It's not like we don't ever do anything else, right? It's that I've sometimes summarized that verse to say, pray without going to plan B. You know? Like, prayer is the plan, and I'm sticking with that plan, right? That's what we're going to do. We're going to persist in seeking the Lord to work. Well, we certainly see that he didn't just do rote praying when we read Daniel chapter 9, right? This was passionate praying, begging the Lord to act, begging the Lord. Lord, this is your interests. This should concern you. The people walk by Jerusalem like, that's the city of Yahweh. Wow, that Yahweh God isn't too impressive. There's an object of taunting. It's a reproach to your name, Lord. You should do something about this. Your city has your name on it. So for your name's sake, despite all that we've done, Lord, for your name's sake, you should work. Strong, isn't it? Passionate, urging the Lord to work. And the Lord liked it. Didn't he? He liked it. He liked someone that prayed like that. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be encouraged in this. This is a word that has come to mind as I've thought about this in Daniel 9 and 10 in particular, is perceptive praying. He's perceptive of an opportunity for the Lord to be glorified, of a particular situation where, Lord, if you would work, this would glorify your name. And he asked the Lord to act accordingly. He's perceptive of the opportunity. I see that in Daniel chapter 10 as well. Why was he so focused on praying during that time? Well, the people had gone back to rebuild the temple, and they were having trouble. He was also praying right about the time when they should have been celebrating the Passover. And Daniel would love to see them celebrate the Passover. What a glory to God that would be. Let me just show you something. I hope you read the Bible. I mean, I hope you read it consistently. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing. I'll tell you, one morning, I'm reading Daniel chapter 9, just in my regular reading, and I read verse 21, and it just jumped off the page. Now, I'd read it tons in my life. I love Daniel chapter 9. But it says, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. So this is in the afternoon, right? He could have, you know, said about 3 o'clock or whatever, the ninth hour or something like that, right? But no, that's not how he says it. About the time of the evening offering. Now, was there an evening offering? Had Daniel seen an evening offering? Like since he was 15, maybe? Was there a temple even to have an evening offering at? There was not for about 50 years now. There was not even a temple. And yet Daniel still, man, What a great example. To be 15 years old when you're taken exile, everything stripped away that had anything to do with the Lord, right? It's the only way you're going to keep on with the Lord is if you keep on with the Lord, right? All the supports were taken out. And he had a fervent, real relationship with a living God himself. And so 70 years later, he's still thinking that way. Daniel's still Daniel 70 years later. He was given a different name. Now, we're not going to call you Daniel that's associated with Elohim, right? We're going to call you different Belshazzar. It's associated with a false god. Well, it didn't stick. It didn't work. All that was imposed on him didn't work. He was still Daniel in his old age. And he dated, he set the time based on when the evening offering was supposed to happen. You know, we can get kind of weary of those things, right? It hasn't happened for 50 years. I haven't seen it for 70 years. Daniel's still there. He's still thinking that way. His thinking was all lined up around God's interests. You know, the evening offering in Leviticus is called a sweet-smelling aroma, right? It was a sweet-smelling aroma. Who enjoyed the aroma? Well, maybe the people around, maybe the priest did, but it wasn't particularly that, right? It was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. It ascends to the Lord, and it's like he had nostrils that were smelling it. We have good smells that we enjoy smelling, right? This was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And Daniel's just thinking about, the Lord has not smelled that for 70 years. Well, 50 years, I guess, right? He's not smelled it. I'd love for the Lord to smell that evening offering again. And so, what's he do about it? He doesn't just long for that. He prays, turns to the Lord, and says, Lord, you should act. You should do this for your name's sake. And so as he's perceptive of the Lord's interests, he brings this before the Lord. I love Daniel 9:17. He says, for your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Remember Daniel with his windows open towards Jerusalem in Daniel chapter 6? This is about this time. He says, windows open to Jerusalem, where the temple would have been. And Daniel, like, it was like 4 or 5 months journey to try to get from over to Jerusalem, right? But it's like he could see Jerusalem and the desolate sanctuary there. Lord, look at your desolate sanctuary. The place is a wreck. It's been burned with fire. It's broken down. And that's what people think of you, Lord. You should do something about that. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. A great way to pray. And as he ends his prayer, you probably noticed it. He's just saying, Lord, you need to act. Don't wait. For your name's sake, your city, your name. Everything is associated with the Lord. In fact, that brings us to another point, which is not only was he persistent in his praying and perceptive in his praying, but it was personal. It was personal. It's personal to him because he'll say things like, we have sinned. We have sinned. Daniel, there's no record of him sinning in the Bible. He's one of those people that there's not any record like that. But he took all that Israel had done wrong, and they had done an awful lot wrong through all those years, as if he was very much part of that. We have sinned. He was praying corporately, right? That there's one unit, the nation of Israel, before the Lord, and we have sinned, and I'm right in there with it. So we could apply that to ourselves. There's a church, and we could say, we have sinned, Lord. We're out of line with you. We're out of line. And so he accepts that personally himself. But he doesn't only pray personally like himself in his confession, that he's confessing it, associating himself with the people of God. But he's also praying personally in relation to God, saying, this is your city that has your name on it. When people look at it, they think about you, Yahweh, the Lord. So you ought to act for your name's sake. So this idea of identifying with God's people. And then also remembering that God is a personal connection. He starts out his prayer. Look at verse 4. He starts out his prayer that way. He says, O Lord, the great and awesome God. So this is a God who is awesome. Good to remember that. But he's not just a God who's awesome. He's a God who keeps his covenant and mercy, loving kindness. So he has a personal commitment to his people, is how Daniel associated the Lord with his people. And so, Lord, you have a covenant relationship with your people. You should act for your name's sake. You should act according to that covenant relationship you have with your people. Or, as I said here, remember God's personal connection to his people. And even remind the Lord of his personal connection with his people. So as seen in Daniel's praying, he has this longing for Israel to repent and to be restored. Deep, deep longing that he begs the Lord to act. And in light of that, the Lord turns, and Daniel's been saying, your people, your city, and the Lord sends Gabriel to say, your people, your city, here's the plan for them. It's a little bit of a hard one, because it's 70 times 7 years, 490 years. It's a long plan. It's a long plan. In fact, as we'll see just briefly, it's even longer than that, if you will, because there's a break between the 69th and 70th. 7 year period. So it's a long plan. But the Lord shares it with Daniel. The reason why they were in desolation for 70 years was because of a 70 times 7 time period. For 70 groups of 7 years, they hadn't kept the Sabbath year. So every seventh year, they were supposed to leave the land fallow, and they didn't do that for 70 of those periods. So 70 groups of 7 years. So your translation might have said 70 weeks. It's weeks of years, though. That's why I just read sevens, because it's seven groups of 7 years. So for 70 groups of 7 years, they hadn't kept the Sabbath year. And so the Lord says, and this is at the end of 2 Chronicles, for 70 years, because if you just take the Sabbath year, you haven't done it. So I'm going to give it 70 years of Sabbath rest. And so they're out of Jerusalem. They're out of the land for 70 years. And then he's going to bring them back. So here in Daniel 9, he tells them about a future 70 times 7 years, 70 groups of 7 years. He breaks it into three parts. It starts with a word to rebuild the city. This is in Daniel 9, verse 25. There's going to be a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And then it's going to end with all that he says in verse 24, which I just put one of the phrases there, everlasting righteousness. They would have understood it. Daniel would have understood that in light of the Davidic covenant and the Psalms that talk about it, the book of Isaiah that talks about it, that there's a kingdom coming when the Messiah is going to rule and Israel is going to be the center of the earth like it should have been, like it was intended by God. And so there's this day when everything's going to be set straight at the end. It's going to start this 70 times 7 year period with a word to rebuild Jerusalem and ultimately bring about the culmination of Israel being brought into right relationship with the Lord. That's what was on Daniel's heart, after all, wasn't it? That's what he was begging the Lord to act regarding. All right, quick timeline. All right, so 539 is when Media Persia conquered, so we're in that range when this prophecy is given. It jumps forward to say the word to rebuild Jerusalem. I'm basing this on Honer. You can look, do your own research. He suggests that it's 444 BC is when the word to rebuild Jerusalem was given. It goes out 62 sevens and 7 sevens, so 69 total sevens, so 483 lunar years, out until Messiah is going to come. 33 AD, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey as prophesied in Jeremiah, and in fulfillment and at the right time that Daniel 9 says he's going to show up. So let me just pause there and make sure this is clear. This is spectacular. Jesus is the Christ. Don't miss that point. The Lord Jesus arrived right on time when he was supposed to. And he came riding on a donkey like he was supposed to. And we'll see, not only that, he was crucified like he was supposed to. Because here in Daniel 9, it said, verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the 62 sevens, the Messiah will be cut off. So Messiah is going to come, but Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to be killed. That's a phrase used in the Old Testament for put to death. And so the Lord Jesus, indeed, he came, but then he was also crucified. Not only that was fulfilled, then he goes on to say in verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come, so Messiah had been called the prince. Here's another prince who hasn't come yet, but is going to come in the future. He says the people, not the prince himself, but his ancestors, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so indeed that happened as well. The Romans under Titus destroyed the city and the sanctuary. They did it in good. There's no temple that hasn't been since AD 70. You can go see the stones that were thrown down off the hill, off the Temple Mount, still today. They made sure that that was done. And there's no temple till today, but apparently there's going to be a temple. It's going to be restored because there's prophecies that have to get fulfilled, and there has to be a temple to the Lord. So this is super encouraging. If you hear people that disparage the Bible as just being made up, these are helpful verses. When I was in college at ungodly university, like most universities, it was so helpful to know the book of Daniel. That could give me great confidence. Fulfilled prophecy is rock solid. Jesus came at the right time. Jerusalem, he was crucified. Jerusalem got destroyed, just like the Bible said was going to happen. And so we say, well, you know, people, how could they know that 500 years ahead of time? Only God can know that. There's just no way other than God knew that. Okay, so this is the kind of the basic timeline. But then it says, verse 27, there's 1 7-year period left. So the prince who was going to come, his ancestors destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. He does come, and he makes a covenant with the many of the nation of Israel for that last 7-year period, verse 27. And in the middle of the 7-year period, so split in half, 7 divided by 2, 3.5-year periods. So in the middle of that, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So apparently, his covenant with Israel probably has to do with the temple getting rebuilt and sacrifices getting restarted. 3.5 years in, he says, nope, you're going to worship me instead. Now, I'm borrowing that from chapter 11 and 12 of Daniel and from the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can check out that in your own time. That's not so much our focus for today. But then ultimately, the Lord is going to be successful. Don't have time for this. I'm happy to share these things with you, but this just lays out that the Lord Jesus came at exactly the right time, from the word to rebuild in 444 BC until his triumphal entry in 33 AD, and this is based on Harold Honer. All right, let's just zoom in on the end time, because I want to make one main point related to this. So the end of the 69th is the Messiah coming, but then after the 69th, but before the 70th, seven, which starts with this covenant being made by the future false prince. But there's a covenant going to be made by that false prince. He's going to break in the middle of that. He's going to cause the sacrifice to stop. Ultimately, God, the Lord Jesus is going to come back, the Son of Man coming and establishing everlasting righteousness. But between the end of the 69th seven and the beginning of the 70th, there's obviously a break in it because Messiah is going to be cut off. And the city and the sanctuary destroyed. So from AD 33 to AD 70 is not 7 years. And there was no covenant made, and there was no abomination of desolation set up 3.5 years into that. That's apparently still future. We need a new temple to get built, and that's going to happen in the future. There's a pause in the timeline after the 69th and before the 70th. This 70th week of Daniel is why in the New Testament, if you're reading Revelation, it'll talk about 3.5 year periods, like 42 months or 1260 days if you're reading that in Revelation. Your mind has to go back to Daniel's for you to be able to kind of situate what is he talking about. Ah, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this false prince showing up and this abomination of desolation being set up in the temple in the midpoint of that 7-year period. But what is that pause in the timeline? Here's Bruce studying hydraulics, you know, in the library. I'm supposed to be taking my final in a junior year, and I got my Bible out instead. My textbooks are up here, and my Bible's here, and I'm reading Ephesians and Daniel, and I'm like, this is so awesome. The church is the mystery. It's right there. It fits in that pause in the timeline. It wasn't previously revealed. Daniel didn't know the church was in there, but he could know there was a pause that was kind of unexplained. How's there this pause in the timeline? What's going on there? That God has another plan, a special plan, a heavenly plan. He's going to call out people from every nation and make them into a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus, so that then when the Lord Jesus does come back and rule and reign, he has a bride. His church is going to come back and rule and reign. Israel, his earthly people, the church, his heavenly people. Super helpful. Super helpful to see the scriptures fit together. All right, I've gone very fast, but I want to make sure I get to this point as we kind of wrap up. Daniel was shared this amazing, super helpful, like some people call it the backbone of prophecy, did the 70 weeks of Daniel, really helps us understand how to fit things together. Daniel was shared that after he was fervently praying. Like he was one of God's intimates, right? God shared intimate insight with Daniel, but the intimate insight came because he was begging God to act for his name's sake. So I'd like to be like that. I hope you'd like to be like that. Like you'd like to be a person who's intimate with God, that God could trust you with information, if you will, right? Because he knows that you have his interest in mind. You're not your interest in mind. You're not trying to like work God over so you can get what you want or something. Sometimes maybe we pray that way. It's that, Lord, this is your interest. I so much want your interest to go forward, Lord, and beg the Lord to do it, to act for his name's sake. And this is the last slide for your encouragement. We're not going to cover Daniel 10 to 12, but as I've thought about Daniel 10 to 12, it's 2 years later. It seems like the Lord is answering this struggle in Daniel's mind. Like, is this actually going to happen? Like, there is so much turmoil in the world. And so the Lord shares with Daniel, you know what? There's going to be all kinds of turmoil. In fact, let me tell you about some of it. And he tells him about the six Syrian wars and the Seleucids and the Ptolemies and all of its effect on the nation of Israel and Antiochus IV and all the turmoil that's going to happen. And he reminds him about the future time when there's going to be a guy like Antiochus IV. Antiochus was a terrible guy. Devastating effect on the people of Israel. Well, it's going to be the same way with the Antichrist, this false prince in the future. But in the end, God's going to use even all that garbage, all that willfulness of men to refine, purify, and cleanse. He says it twice. He says it in the middle of chapter 11 and at the end of chapter 12. He uses it to fulfill his purposes. All the willful, devious ways of men even. Like if he can use devious ways of willful men to fulfill his purpose, all's well. You know what I'm saying? Like, that is like the most awesome display of sovereignty of God. And he's not making the people do these things in some kind of oppressive, moving the marionettes kind of way. Like, he is just sovereign over it somehow in his awesomeness, right? In his greatness. And so what an encouragement that can be to my heart, right? That the Lord is going to be successful. He's going to be successful. He's not just successful like he's like a way up here removed from it. He's like successful in the midst of it, in all the turmoil. And all the failures, the Lord's still sovereign. He's still working. Yeah. Father, we do want to be encouraged. We want to live in this confidence in such a God. Such a God. And we do want to be those that our hearts and minds will be more fervently, more intimately connected with your interests. Forgive us for ways and days where we're just really occupied with ourselves. It's really stupid. It's so fickle, so passing. It's not going to last. It's not going to satisfy. And here we are called into fellowship with the Father and with his Son. What an amazing place to be brought into. And that we can actually be active participants in the work of God. Who are we that we should be active participants in your wonderful work? So give us encouragement, each one of us here today, and that it would last, it would stick, like Daniel's example of being devoted to the will of God, so much so that even in his old age, he's begging God. He has enough energy to plead with God, even though he couldn't get back there. His heart was back there where God's interests were. So give us help to have that kind of heart and to pray and be encouraged in praying, confident in praying, and keep on in praying, and to pray without ceasing. So thank you for your word, Father. We give you praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.